peace be yours this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Once again, good morning, St. Luke's. It's good to be here. It's good to be home. My name is Pastor Dan, and I am so thankful to get to worship with you today. I've been on the road a bunch recently. When I got home on Thursday, I realized I'd been gone 14 of the last 15 days. And most recently, I was in Israel for about a week and a half with some folks from here in St. Luke's and from some down in Portland, and it's such a blessing to come home. As pastor a little bit, but I think also as Christian, I feel this pressure. I've gone to Israel before, and I feel this pressure when I come home that now, having walked in the land where Jesus and David walked, I feel like now the Bible is supposed to come alive. And I love getting to go, and I love getting to lead and help others experience, but I have a little secret for you. You don't need to take a 15-hour flight to the Middle East for the Bible to come alive. The Bible is alive. The Scriptures are alive because in those Spirit-breathed words, God the Father reveals His Son. And God gives and declares to you the saving work that Jesus has accomplished. The Scriptures are alive and they make alive. We don't make them alive. Now, it is cool, to be clear. I really love going. I love taking in insights and learning and being in the sites. And I especially love walking in the northern part of Galilee where these just lush green hills. And I could try to impress you today about how as I was standing on the hills of Galilee just last week, I actually saw cities on hills. And I could say, well, we know what Jesus said in Matthew 5, but you haven't been there, so you couldn't understand. But since I've been there, and since I've seen the exact city on the exact hill, and I could tell you its very name in Hebrew, and you just had to be there. I'm so sorry you weren't. It'll be a forever mystery to you. But that wouldn't be true or serve the gospel. The other thing I could do is I could show you my souvenir oil lamp that I got in Nazareth itself. I'm sorry you didn't get one. I didn't have enough room in my carry-on luggage, but I have my very own ceramic made in 2019 oil lamp. And now that I have this, I, unlike most of you, I understand light now. I'm sorry you don't get it, but now that I have this, I understand how light works. And now that I have this, and now that I've seen that, and now that I've put my hand on the rock, and now that I've taken my selfie in front of this thing that I forgot what it was because I didn't write it down, now that I've experienced all these things in the flesh, in Israel, now I can start to listen to what Jesus would have to say to me, and now I can start to follow Jesus. But you don't need a souvenir ceramic lamp. You don't need to touch some rock. You don't need a long flight and to recover from jet lag for way too many days in a row. You don't need the selfie or the photograph to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so today, instead of regaling you with tales from my journey, I want to take my cue from Jesus. What Jesus did is he looked at his context around him, and within that context, he brought God's word to the people who were there. And our context is different. There is something in our context that Jesus, to my knowledge, didn't have at his disposal that would have been common and known among his disciples, but we do. There's a song that we have that the disciples didn't have that I think might be helpful as we look at God's word for us today. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, oh, let it shine. That speaks to our context. They didn't have that in Galilee. If you've ever sung the song, This Little Light of Mine, if you've ever witnessed people singing it with the accompanying hand motions, of course, it's a beautiful song, If you've observed a room full of little people singing it, or if you remember what it was like many moons ago when you were in Sunday school, you might recall that there is a particular point in that song when the acoustic dynamics reach a crescendo. It's in the second verse. The acoustic dynamics, the sound in the room, reaches a spike at the word no. It's in the second verse. The room swells in volume as little people at the top of their lungs shout the word no at the very suggestion that this little light might possibly be hidden under a bushel. And the children shout no. You don't have to teach them that. They just shout. Now, I doubt that the little kids know what a bushel is. It has nothing to do with a bush. It's just a fancy old word for a basket. And I doubt that the little kids realize that this joyful, fun, silly, loud song actually comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 as he gathered his disciples there on the hills of Galilee and brought the Sermon on the Mount. The kids don't know that. And my guess is that they're shouting the word no has more to do with their cognitive and social stages of development more than any particular evangelistic zeal that they have in their heart. And yet, the kids are right. And once again, the little children lead us because their burst of no, God forbid, may it never be, is exactly the right response. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the whole house. That's what light does. You don't need one of these to understand that light shines. And you light a light so that its light would shine out. That's its very purpose. To do something else with light is to misunderstand light entirely. And Jesus' words in Matthew 5 are clear. Even if you've been in Washington State your entire life, they're clear. And they're profound in and of themselves, but I think there's a whole layer of depth that we get when we read Jesus' words in Matthew 5 in light of what Jesus says in John chapter 8. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus, speaking about himself, says, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus himself is the light of life that shines life down onto the earth. His abundant love and his gift of life pours down into the world, and it's like the sun around which our planet orbits, and the sun shines, and it gives light, and it gives life. Now, there's more light that comes upon the earth than just the direct rays from the sun. Did you see the moon last night or this morning? Holt, did you take a picture, Jim? Gosh, it was incredible, just kind of in the clouds and blinding through. Now, I'm not a scientist or an expert. I did see the exhibit on the moon landing a few months ago, but to my knowledge, the moon is basically a lifeless rock that's just kind of floating around out there. The moon doesn't have any light of its own, but rather the moon reflects the light of the sun. And I think that is a pretty cool picture where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and Jesus says, you are the light of the world. His light is so brilliant. And his gift of life is so abundant that it can reflect off some clueless, lifeless rock and give life to others. And the life that Jesus gives to the world is his own, which is sacrificed and that shines light in the darkness. And this gift that Jesus has accomplished for the whole world is to be made known to the whole world and for the sake of the lives of everyone in the whole world. And we who have received that gift of light and life, we who have freely received can freely share and give without fear of running out. And yet, And yet, so often, this little light of mine lives under this bushel, just a fancy word for a basket, which is kind of a nonsensical picture, but that's my reality lots of times. And the light is hidden, and the message is concealed for a variety of reasons. And maybe it's because you tried to share that light before, and you tried to share your faith, or maybe you just heard rumor of somebody else who tried. And maybe you tried to share and didn't go so well, and somebody raised objections from the Bible that you didn't have a good answer to, or maybe they were deeply offended that you would dare try to proselytize them, or maybe they raised a whole litany of things about how horrible atrocities have been done throughout human history in the name of religion. And you risked to bring out that light, and you quickly recoiled and put it under a bushel. And the light is hidden, and the message is concealed. And it happens for a variety of reasons. It happens in my life. And I think one of the underlying causes, maybe we wouldn't normally say it this way, but I think what's in my heart sometimes, in my hiddenness of the gospel, is this idea that sharing the gospel is arrogant. I think there's this underlying idea that to share your faith with somebody else is prideful and presumptuous. Because when somebody shares their faith with somebody else, there's this sense in which that the person who is sharing somehow must be superior. Either superior culturally, superior kind of spiritually, that they must somehow be superior morally or intellectually, that if somebody's sharing their faith, they must assume that they are superior than the person with whom they are sharing. And it's this kind of hand-me-down pat on the head. You wouldn't get it, but it's natural that I do. And if that's the case, then speaking the gospel and shining the light becomes nothing more than just an occasion to be condescending. Which is what has happened in so many situations. And I think it's appropriate for us as people of God to repent of our own hearts and maybe looking down on people. And even if you don't find that in your own heart, to recognize that as people of God, we have shared our faith in a way that elevates us and diminishes others. And that's not good. And we're aware of this, and we realize the hurts that have been done in the name of evangelism or proselytizing, and this sensitivity that we have, which is good, it's sometimes used to justify our silence, which is not good. So ourselves and others have shared the gospel arrogantly, and we're sensitive to that. And our sensitivity, which is good, is used to justify our silence, which is not good. But this should not, this need not be the case. To share the gospel, sharing the gospel, the real gospel, the real message of God's love, it cannot be done arrogantly. You can't share your faith in the gospel and be faithful to the gospel if you're doing it arrogantly. Here's what I mean. In Romans chapter 5, we have all kinds of gospel nuggets throughout the Bible. One I love is Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's the gospel. My little light. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. In other words, I wasn't on my way, I wasn't heaven bound, I wasn't climbing the ladder, I wasn't sort of doing all the right things, and of course I was a natural candidate for God's gift of grace, because look at me. It's not as if we were kind of helping God along, or even that we were in neutral and he was kind of tugging us along while we were enemies. We were contrary to God, opposed to God, we knew his will and rejected it. In that state, in my abandonment and denial of God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's no space for pride There's no room for arrogance in that. We've received life and love. The light of God comes into our hearts in Jesus, apart from and despite anything in us. It's through Jesus, period. So then where do we get to boast? That's Paul's question, by the way. That's not just a Weber question. Romans chapter 3, Paul asks what would be naturally a question I would ask. So if Jesus does all of it, where do I get to claim credit? Where do we get to boast? Because I'm really good at boasting. Paul says, what becomes of our boasting? He says, it is excluded. There's just no spot for it. On what basis? On the basis of law? No, but on the basis of faith. The very substance of the faith that God has given us and has called us to share is that God saves you freely in Jesus, despite yourself. Now, you have to work really hard to share that with arrogance. Because the message we've been given to share is this: I am broken. I was born broken. I've screwed up a lot in my life. I continue to screw up now that I'm a Christian. Guess what? Still screw up. And somehow God loves me anyway in Jesus. That's the message. The message is, I didn't know God's word and I was disobeying it, and now I do know God's word and I'm still struggling. And I wish I was farther along than I am, but I'm not. And I don't know a lot of what God says. I don't like what God says. And I go back to the same sins over and over again. The Bible describes it like this: like a dog returning to its vomit. That describes my week, people. And yet, God washed me once, and he forgives me again and again and again. To be, not to be vulgar for a second here, but to smell like your own vomit is a pretty humbling place to be. And that's our message. I'm covered in my own filth, and God keeps loving me anyway. And maybe you need some hope in your life. Let me tell you about the hope that I have. It's a message that's too good to keep to ourselves, and it's too humbling to share arrogantly. A theologian named D.T. Niles says like this, that we share our faith as one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. We share our faith as one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. I'm on the streets with you. I've got nothing to my name, but I found bread and there's enough for you too. Do you want to come taste and see? People of God, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. No. But instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the whole house. May the light of Christ shine in your hearts, shine through your lives, that people would hear your kind and loving words and see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name, may it be. Amen.